Good morning, everybody. One thing that Jeff forgot to mention first service and forgot to mention this service as well. We just want to let you know, parents, that the little microchip that we're going to surgically implant in your kids doesn't hurt that much. 10, 15 minutes of crying and you should be just fine as we send you. Just kidding, we're not going to put implants in your children. But that is a great tool. Like he said, times are changing and we just need to protect our kids. Amen. Jeff did a great message last week, and I was trying to see if there's any way I could top his entrance. I don't know if you were here last week. He made the entrance with the Harley Davidson. So I contemplated trying to maybe get a Dodge Charger through these doors. A Dodge Charger wouldn't fit. I contemplated moped is more my style, but I couldn't find a moped. But then when I saw Jeff's potential dismount, did you see that? Did you catch that for both services? When his illustration almost turned from something to something else, like maybe having it all and losing it all in just the flash of a second. So I decided just to go, here I am. All right, that's my entrance, okay? But I love what he said last week. He said, you know, we're not just to be followers of Jesus who play them on Sundays. You know, like I play one on TV. We're to be followers of Jesus, you know, 24/7. And on Sunday we gather together where it's safe. But the challenge is to be that follower as we go out into this world. So we're in Matthew 15. We're continuing the He Changed Everything series. And today we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. This is not to be confused with the feeding of the 5,000 that Matthew talks about in chapter 14 and Jeff talked about a couple weeks ago. They're actually two separate events. But I found it interesting as I looked this up. There are some scholars who say this actually is the same story, and it's really not. As we look at some of these comparisons here between the two stories, we see that both Matthew and Mark give separate accounts, and it's to different audiences. Anyway, I'm just going to put the graph up here. We'll just quickly review that. When Jesus fed the 5,000, took place in Galilee. If you look at my hand here as being the Sea of Galilee, somewhere over here is where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. In Bethesda. And so then Jesus continued his ministry. He went up north into Tyre and Sidon. Then they think that the feeding of the 4,000 then took place somewhere in the Decapolis area. So somewhere over here. Some speculate that it might have been more into the wilderness than closer to the shore. But two separate places. Feeding of the 5,000 involved 5 loaves and 2 fish. Feeding of the 4,000 involved 7 loaves and a few small fish. And we're going to talk about that word small in a minute. Feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. Feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 baskets left over. Feeding of the 5,000, he fed them with this crowd that was with Jesus just for one day. Feeding of the 4,000 took place when Jesus was teaching them for 3 days. But also there's two different words for baskets that Matthew uses. The first one is pretty appropriate as we look at who the audience is here. It's a small Jewish handbasket called a kafanas. It actually means small coffins, smaller baskets. And then the second basket for the feeding of the 4,000 is what is called a spyridos. It's actually a hamper-sized basket, like a clothes hamper size. So quite large, but it's also Greek in origin. So that brings us to the very important point is that there's two separate audiences here that Jesus did this miracle for. The first of the 5,000 was primarily to a Jewish audience. So they already knew some basic religious background. They knew their tradition. So some of the things that Jesus was teaching and was claiming about himself, they were really wrestling with that, and it started to make sense with them. But the second crowd that Jesus did this miracle were mostly Gentiles, outcasts, from the Greek culture. So that's the basket. That's a Greek basket. But they were hearing some of these things that Jesus was claiming for the first time. And I think that's really important that Matthew puts these two accounts in here, first of all, to help us understand that even Matthew and Mark and the gospel writers were telling us that the message of Jesus was not just for a certain group of people, the Jewish people, but it was for all peoples, all who would believe as Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It was available to them as well. Jesus was the bread of life for all. So before we begin, I want us to pray, and then we'll just kind of dive right in this passage and see where we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you. As the songs reminded us today, we are poor and powerless without your strength. But you are a good, good Father who provides for us, who meets our needs, when we can't meet those needs. Teach us to rely on you more as we see the story of how important that is, of bringing to you what we have and what we have available. That's what you're trying to teach us through this passage. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Turning your Bibles, Matthew chapter 15, we're going to start with verse 32, and we're going to kind of break it up here. Matthew says, "Then Jesus called his disciples and told them, 'I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry, or they will faint along the way.'" Here's what I've learned in my experience in ministry. Sometimes people need to eat something physically before they're ready to receive something spiritually from me, before what I have to share with them. Sometimes people just need plain compassion so they don't pass out, just because we can and we should. A few years ago, I was here on a Saturday morning, and I know it was a few years ago because when we still had rehearsals, our worship rehearsals on Saturday night, so I would come in the morning, Melissa would drop me off, and she'd go run errands, and I would play around with putting the music books together and changing the stage if that was necessary. And every so often, we'd get guests at our door knocking for whatever, had a question about something. But I could peek through the window here and kind of screen, as they say, who was at the door. And so I noticed a gentleman in a bicycle, and he looked kind of anxious. And so for that split moment, I'm like, you know, I don't necessarily feel good about this, but I'm going to open the door and just see what he needs. So he came in, and he said, "I just need to use your phone. Can I use your phone?" And I said, "Sure, no problem." And he brought his bicycle into the kitchen. The phone's right in our kitchen here. And he took out this one sheet of paper that was from a phone book, like it was torn away. And so he started calling this number. And since a lot of us don't have landlines or regular phones anymore, but there was like a certain way of hanging up a phone when you're frustrated that you can do. You know, you would hang it up just a little bit more intense each time. And he tried calling this number, and each time he was hanging that phone up harder and harder, and he was starting to get more and more agitated. Well, I looked really close, and I noticed he had blood all over his hands. And then he has blood on this phone book page. So my imagination, and I watch too many of these movies and shows, I'm like, who did I just invite in here? You know, this guy probably killed his family somewhere, stole their phone book, and he's going to kill me too. And they're never going to find my body at worship rehearsal. I'm just going to disappear. So I was like, what are those things you play? And so I just kind of did prayer, just, "God, protect me and just help me kind of meet his needs. What does he need?" And it was kind of interesting. Right at that moment, I just kind of went, "Are you hungry? Can I get you something to eat?" And this was back before we had kind of a more organized food shelf like we do now. And by the way, those of you that contribute to that or want to know what we provide for that food shelf, we have kind of a 3-day supply bag that we give to people that come in here in need. Kind of helps set them on their way, and it's kind of more organized. So I opened the cupboard. I'm not kidding. This is what that was in there. 10 cans of tuna. That was it. And then no bread. But we did have communion bread, this flat pita bread that we were using for our Sunday night services. And so thus the loaves and fishes. I thought that was kind of interesting. And so so I made him a tuna sandwich. But did we have a can opener that actually opens a can? No, we had one of those single can openers. So it was like, you know, trying to get that open, and I was afraid I was going to cut myself, but I got it open and made him just a honking tuna sandwich, and he just scarfed it. Do you say scarf now? He just ate it. He ate just the whole thing, just like in 2 minutes, and so I said, "Can I make you another one?" He's like, "Man, I didn't realize how hungry I was." So we ate that. Have you ever watched somebody who, like, kind of is in that physical state to where the blood kind of comes right back in their head once they have nourishment? Anybody have kids like that, where they're just like all over the place until you start feeding them, and then the color come back, and they're like, "Yes, Mom, yes, Dad." It's like, "Well, why didn't I do that, you know, an hour ago?" That's what happened. His whole demeanor changed, and he actually apologized to me, and he goes, "I've been trying to find a place to stay. I'm kind of passing through town. I'm desperate, and I just need help. I just need a place to stay." So never got a hold of the guy, so we got him set up with, I think it was Dorothy Day House. We got him a place to stay and sent him on his way. And the reason I tell that story is You know, sometimes I think we fail to see the impact of what a physical thing like that can do to someone before we're ready for them, or we want them to hear something spiritual from us. You know, I mean, kind of the Christian thing would be to do is like, well, you know, if you'd come to church tomorrow and find out what God's all about, you know, and not be so angry at me. No, I fed him and invited him to church. He didn't come. He was passing through. But Jesus says this, I feel sorry for these people. And that word sorry is interesting. It's not just one of those, I have pity on these people and oh, it's just too bad that they're hungry. It's this deep, deep compassion. The word is splachizomai. I do terrible at these words. But it's that something that's visceral. It's inside our body from the depths of our bowels that we have compassion. Compassion means with passion that we want to do something. We want to move. Something within us moves. No pun intended. But something within us moves us to do something about helping somebody. That's the type of compassion that Jesus had. He says, I have pity on these people. So picture this. Jesus has been teaching these people for 3 days now, teaching and healing. That must have been something to see and experience. Imagine Gentiles, the outcasts, the ones that the Jews would have nothing to do with, were hearing and seeing Jesus teach these things and seeing him heal these people of their diseases. Although they were desperately wanting to receive what Jesus was teaching during this time, then you start to hear maybe a cry or two of, you know, we're hungry. And I could just kind of hear that mixed in with these crowds. And as the day got longer and as maybe the heat started cranking up and more people maybe got to that state at that third day that they were almost getting into a desperation state and they were very hungry and weak. And we had one of our kids was the same way that we raised Alec, that until he got that food in him, he wasn't willing to receive any truth from us. So do I think the crowds would have still been amazed with what Jesus was teaching and what he was healing? Of course. Jeff talked about this a couple weeks ago. He was healing people. You know, people were hearing again. People were seeing. We kind of gloss over that. It was just Jesus, and you know, he healed. I mean, think about that. So they were experiencing that. They were experiencing this teaching of Jesus showing them that they were worth something in God's eyes. So do I think they would have went away from that and still received that? Of course they would have. But how much more impact of meeting someone's just at that hunger level, meeting that need, the immediate need, how much more then they went back to their homes and how much that affected them. Meeting someone's needs on the basic level might have made all the difference. I'm sure it did. I've seen it happen. Maybe you've seen it happen. See, love and compassion motivates us to meet someone's physical needs, not just because we can, but it's because it's the right thing to do. You and I know when the right thing to do is. On a side note, and I'm starting to compile what I call Rick's commentary of opinions, I believe this is where Jesus sanctioned the first fellowship dinner. How do I know this? Well, it says here they ate after church, after the third day, which is why I think this community guy thinks that our church should do more potlucks again. Do you agree? All right. Good. So some of you that just clapped, and I saw some of you are going to be in charge of that. So, but I think it's a great way of, after our teaching and singing together, whatever, it's nothing like sharing a meal. So look for some, stay tuned for that, because we're going to do that more. A couple weeks ago was Valentine's Day, and I was going to the store to pick out some Valentines for two girls that are staying with us. I'm going to tell you more of their story in a bit. But I went into Walmart, and the aisle was like, well, it looked like it was a mile long of Valentine's stuff. And I'm kind of these guys too. If I go out to Menards to buy a hammer, I'm just like completely just, there's like not one hammer at Menards. There's like thousands of hammers and combinations of hammers. Well, that's what the Valentines are like. Every cartoon character, every this and that. And so I texted Miranda, who gave me a great idea. One of my favorite candies as a kid was Fun Dip. Remember what Fun Dip is? That little spoon that was candy itself, dipping it in the sour stuff, and then you just kind of, awesome stuff. So she said that they actually have Valentines with little cards and a little packet of Fun Dip that you can write little Valentine's messages, and they're only like three-some bucks a piece. So 12 bucks. I had a budget. We're learning to budget with having these girls at our house. And so I budget, get out of there, 12 bucks. I'll be fine. And while I was picking that out, I heard some commotion. I heard a young lady who was, her voice was very loud. I can't believe I lost it. I can't believe I lost it. Did you have it? Did you see it anywhere? She comes around the corner, runs smack into me, and then looks me in the eye and says, did you see a $20 bill anywhere? You know, just taken back and, no, I didn't see a $20 bill. It's mine. I lost it. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry. And so at that split second where you're like, you felt like you've done enough for the day for God, you know, like you're doing your duty. So I made a beeline for the checkout desk. So of all the checkout lines that I pick, I come in and there's a pile of Valentine's candy there, and I put two and two together, and I know it's this gal's stuff. The reason I know that is the two cashiers are finally bagging up going, I don't think she's going to come back. So I paid for mine, and if you could see, when you're leaving Walmart, you got the guy that says goodbye to you and hi to you right there, whatever. So here's me. I'm just like, okay, in and out. I'm going to go like this, going to go exit, goodbye. And I was like, oh, okay. You know, so I stood there a while. It's like, you know, when you feel God kind of prodding on your heart. So I tried it again. I tried to make that exit, and it's like, nah, I got to do something about this. And I could still hear her. This time she was on the cell phone. And she said, I'll pay you back, Grandma. I just don't have enough right now, and can't remember the little one's name, but this is his first Valentine's. So I took a deep breath in. It's like, okay, God, I'll just do it. So I went up to the counter. I said, I'm just going to wait for her. I'm going to pay for her stuff. And she came around the corner, and I said, I understand this is yours, and I'd like to help. I'd like to pay for this for you. I understand you don't have enough money. And she just kind of, why? And I said, well, because I just want to. And I just want to bless you with that. But here's my challenge to you. Is do that maybe sometime this week to someone else. Just bless somebody. Kind of pay it forward. And $28 later, she picked quite the selection of Valentine's for her stuff. So my little in and out and 10 bucks didn't work so well. But at the moment then, and she said thank you, then her eyes just teared up. And me in emotion, is like, especially when I'm tired, I was out of there. It's like, I started tearing up. It's like, see ya, you know, God bless you, have a great day. See, you can't budget for compassion. It's not in our budget. Sometimes you just have to trust God and show it. Love motivates us to give even when we feel we don't have enough to give. Or, in instances that I experience, where I felt I've given enough for that day. As we read on, we see that our problem in times of great need is not God's inability to help us or unwillingness to help us. It's because of my puny little faith that God will come through. Verse 33, the disciples replied, "Where would we get enough food here in the wilderness for such a huge crowd?" Jesus answered, "How much bread do you have?" They replied, 7 loaves and a few small fish." We're going to stop here because not only did the disciples say, "We just have 7 loaves," and they could have just said, "We have a few fish," but no. They're like, "Jesus, we have a few small fish." You know, it's like already setting it up for disaster. You know, we just don't have enough to feed these people. And what's interesting is Jesus says this. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish and thanked God for them and broke them into pieces. He gave them to the disciples, who distributed the food to the crowd, and they ate as much as they wanted. He wasn't concerned about the numbers. He just said, "Bring it to me." I think I've used the word exhausted in the past month and a half, 2 months, more times than I have probably in many years, just because of what we're going through in our life right now. And I have permission to tell this story, but God put a burden on our hearts back at Christmas time to step up and help care for 2 girls who are now staying with us now, Nika and Mia. And about Christmas time, I got a note from Carrie saying that she forgot to get signed up for Christmas Anonymous, and we were very involved with all the Damascus Way stuff here, but could you help out? And so some of you are in here, and I just kind of did the Facebook Messenger thing, if you want to get a hold of people, I mean, that's. And so I just asked, can you help? We just need to get these girls a Christmas. And so he stepped up in a matter of a day or two and got their Christmas presents. And we went over to deliver it. And it was at that time, I think, both Melissa and I had been kind of praying about this individually, like we really need to step in. But we were too scared to ask each other about it, you know, because like, what if she says no and what if he says no? And but we both knew when we talked about it then that this was a God thing. So anyway, we went over there and Carrie had just a meltdown. And she said, I need help. She finally hit her rock bottom. I need help. I need to go get healthy. And so would you take the kids? And so we said, absolutely. And it's been, they've been with us since January off and on, but now full time here in the last couple weeks. And we are having the time of our life, I think. We've been to school conferences, Girl Scouts, swim lessons, attended their classes, been to their school lunch. This was hilarious at lunchtime. And me as the oldest one, 10 years old, she invited me to her lunch. And so I think it was cool for her until I actually started talking to her during lunch and asking her questions. And it was like, then she noticed, then my little sister came in for her lunch. Nika's over there, you can go sit with her now. It's like, okay, so. And then one of the best quotes so far in this little experience is, how old are you, Rick? And I said, well, I'm 55. She goes, 55? Well, I would think you look about 40 because you're just now starting to be able to grow a beard. So that's, I'll take that. That's a compliment. Been to school conferences. We've been to the dentist. We've been to the doctor. We've done homework projects, reading. But we really are where God wants us to be right now. And all we ask for you to do is pray for this family. On top of that, of all things, I began jury duty this week. Can I get an amen? So the wheels of justice don't go round and round. They just go, and then that's basically where they hang. And so I'm on this case that finally I think will start tomorrow after a week of going back and forth. Then had to take the girls into the emergency room because they had strep again. And then on top of that, I have this sermon to deal with. So can you see where possibly this sermon that I'm preparing today, you guys are just kind of along for the ride. And I'm kind of learning from God as far as I'm asking God, do I have enough? I don't know if I have enough to give. So my go-to verse that I always go to has been 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Jesus says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Oh, I need to remember that more and more. See, I admit sometimes I wonder if I just have enough to give. But then I experience things like this. This is Carrie. This is Nika and Mia. This was their first visit last week with Mom up at Teen Challenge. Just when I think I don't have enough, God says, just bring me what you got. I'll take it from there. See, the church needs to be a hospital where sick people can get well again, and not a country club. It's caused me to get a heart check. If you're not moved from compassion like Jesus talks about, you're moved to help someone, then I think we need to check our heart a bit and see if there's something that is preventing us to be like that. Well, during stress times, painting, I like to paint, and I like to, it just kind of helps distress. In the last few months, I've been kind of motions all over the place, so I've been painting some pretty odd things. But when I got home from visiting Carrie, I just pictured Carrie being kind of in God's grace, because she said, and by the way, she says she's an open book. She wants you to pray for her, because God's starting to take the layers off. Layer by layer, and that's, if you know anybody in recovery, that's what happens. You can't take one layer off that's on top of something else that still needs to be taken off. So I just pictured her standing in front of God's grace, and he's just taking the layers off. So I call this painting Grace Like Rain. And so then I opened the scripture passage that I was that we were going to be talking about today, and again, this is where I noticed Jesus had compassion. He knew they probably would have been, maybe he didn't know they'd be okay, but he could have just sent them on their way. But he met their physical and spiritual needs. And I think we need to always remember that. If you're not moved to do something, to help someone, then we need to check ourselves. Two questions that I think that we always ask as human beings. First question that I asked before I accepted Jesus as my Savior is that, am I good enough? Anybody ask that question? Am I good enough, God? I think we ask it even now. Are we good enough? And we know that we are, because it's not about how good we are, it's about how good He is. We just sang about it. He's a good, good Father. Jesus Christ is the one that makes us holy, that makes us good. It has nothing to do with who we are, other than knowing that we're loved by Him. The second question is where I struggle, and I think a lot of us do. I know that I'm good in God's sight, but I just don't have enough to give. I just fall short all the time. I don't think I have enough time. I don't think I have enough resources. I don't think I have enough brains to kind of do all the things that I feel God wants me to do. Anybody feel like that? But my puny little faith is what gets in the way. It's not Jesus' inability to help me or unwillingness. Here's the point. Could Jesus have fed every one of those people with just the pointing of His finger? Could have just called manna from heaven, right? Instead, it's a teaching moment for His disciples. Well, how much do you have? Well, we only have 7 loaves and some little fish, Jesus. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Watch me work. Jesus took over. I got this. Trust me, I'll take it from here. Boy, have I needed to hear that in the last few months. Trust me with what you have to give. Allow me to show my strength in your weakness. Look what happens afterwards. They had more than they ever started with. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There were 4,000 men who were fed that day in addition to all the women and children. So we know there's at least double that. Then Jesus sent the people home, and He got into a boat and crossed over to the region of Magadan. So with God, here's a truth. God doesn't deplete our resources. He replenishes and multiplies them if we just bring them to Him. 7 loaves ended up with 7 hamper-sized baskets left over. And I challenge you to try the same with what God has given you. Last week we took over 20 college kids to lunch at the mall. And that was a great, great thing. We had some great fellowship. To be honest, I forgot about it but until that day. And so we had other things going on, but it was great. Got to hear some great ideas and some things were shared with how can we get that next level connection with our college kids. But we have another opportunity that the community guy wants to kind of see. There's nothing like sharing a meal with someone. It happens here kind of organically sometimes, but we want to organize this as best as we can to not make it look like it's just this machine. But I know some of you have the gift of hospitality and love the idea of meeting new people and take them to lunch. So we're going to start that ministry. In fact, I told this in the first service, we already have our first 2 couples that are going to help spearhead this. So every Sunday, we're going to invite some of our guests that have been visiting. If you want to have lunch, meet so-and-so in the back, and they can take you to lunch. If that's you, or you're interested in that, in your communication card that you may have already put in the offering plate, if you want to go back there and just check that box, I'm going to get a hold of you. We're going to try to organize this, whether or not you're on a schedule every other month or whatever it is. It's still kind of new, and so we look forward to starting that ministry. It's a great way for a guest to feel welcome, but we want it to be as natural and spontaneous as possible. You have an opportunity to be a blessing to someone even throughout this week, and I guarantee you, you will be blessed back. We have a group that's gone out to lunch probably 15 years or so, and it's been upwards of 25 people. We just meet in the back. If you're ever interested in coming, we go to all different places. We have our rotation of places we like to go. But one of my favorite pictures of our group that we have is Daniel Craig in the front, and he's the one that kind of leads this group of fellowship. And you see how many people were there that Sunday. But we just share around a meal. There's nothing like it, especially just processing what we learned in the sermon or whatever. But I want to challenge you guys to do that as well. I know some of you go out to eat, but maybe make yourself available to take someone else with you. And I told you last week that I forgot about taking the college kids out, so I looked at my wallet and I only had $40. I was like, here we go again. Okay, trust God. And hadn't planned it, had the girls with, so we budgeted. So anyway, here's what happened. And I don't tell these stories just to put pressure on you either. But I got home this week and I got my Allstate safe driver's check in the mail. Anybody like those? But I know it's $55. So that was pretty cool. I'm going to be able to tell this story that I got blessed back. I got my Allstate safe driver check. But it wasn't $55. It was $96. I was a real safe driver this quarter. We all were. But the point is, it was what I expected was the $55. God blessed us with $41 in addition to what we gave last week. So trust me. Trust God. All He's asking from you is what you have. What are you available? What's available to you? And are you available to share that? Is Christ enough for you? That's the question that we're going to leave here today. We have prayer partners that come up and are willing to pray with you for anything that you've been going through. But as we sing this song, just ask that question. Is Christ enough for you? Are you willing to trust Him in all things, especially to be that beacon of hope and light to someone else who needs it desperately?